What an indictment of the leadership of Israel. Instead of providing for the people, pictured here as a flock of sheep, instead of leading them to green pastures and to quiet waters and nourishing them, making sure that they have everything they need, you see this picture of shepherds with knife and fork in hand, waiting to eat the next sheep. You see that? Instead of feeding them, they're eating them. They're neglecting them. Isn't it the job of shepherds to feed the sheep? There's hungry sheep among the people of Israel, and the leaders are not taking care of them. More than that, they're actually abusing them, eating them, clothing themselves, taking from the people, slaughtering the fat ones instead of feeding them. Now, this is the time of the exile, the time the northern kingdom has already been up in Assyria. Now the Babylonians have taken the first wave of exiles into Babylon. Jerusalem will come under siege very soon. Ezekiel has already demonstrated that by laying on his side and putting a pan to his face and saying, this is what God will do, laying a wall between himself and his people. And siege was coming. And during the siege of Jerusalem, for a couple of years, they would be cut off from all supply, and as happens in any city, when you run out of food, desperate times create desperate people, and the time would come when they would actually begin to eat their own children. This became literally true, but here it's a figurative analogy of how the leaders who were commissioned to care for the people came to grossly abuse the people. In chapter 22 of Ezekiel, he calls them a city of blood. Jerusalem, you city of blood, you've become guilty by the blood that you've shed. The sojourner, the traveler, the foreigner in their midst suffers extortion, is abused instead of being protected as God's law instituted. The fatherless and the widow, the orphans and the widow, the most vulnerable. This is the triad of vulnerability in the Old Testament. The orphan, the widow, and the foreigner. Coming in with no protection and no support, God in his law made it clear that the nation was to care for them, to show special protection to them. Instead, they abused them, extorted them, took bribes against them. And God now calls for an accounting of the blood of these vulnerable. They not only neglected the hungry, they abused the weak, and then they abandoned the lost, the weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed, the strayed you have not brought back. With force and harshness, you have ruled them. Instead of good shepherds going to seek the lost and bring them back in, here are shepherds who indulge themselves, who stay home. These are shepherds who aren't even out in the field with the sheep. They're staying at home enjoying rich banquets while the people of Israel stray into idolatry, rebellion, increasing violence, wickedness, and evil, abandoning the lost instead of tending to them and calling them back to the Lord. And then the ultimate difference between bad shepherds and good is that bad shepherds sacrifice the sheep. When danger comes, instead of standing in between the wolf or the lion or the bear, the bad shepherd runs away and saves himself, saying, I will let the sheep die in my place. This is what the people were doing, allowing the sheep to be scattered with no shepherd, allowing them to become food for all the wild beasts. And so the Lord's sheep were scattered over all the face of the whole earth. Here's a contrast between the bad leaders of Israel, and then we'll see the good leader that God promises to bring. Now, this is true in general. We're going to apply it spiritually. This is true in general of all leaders. Good leaders give and they sacrifice for their people. Bad leaders take and neglect and abuse their people. Now, Napoleon was I'm not saying he was a good guy, but he was a good leader. In the sense that in the time of the French Revolution, which was a time of great class warfare, it was the rising up of the poor in France, overthrowing the rich, who instead of protecting the poor in their land, they were abusing them. And Napoleon became a symbol for the common man, for the everyman, for the poor and the oppressed. And in those days, it was typical for military leaders to abandon their wounded after a battle. to leave them behind and move forward with the healthy. And Napoleon learned from that and actually instituted a policy of creating hospital trains and hospital wagons and caring for his sick and wounded. One of many reasons that he was beloved by his soldiers. Unlike bad leaders who abandoned their sick and wounded, Napoleon came to care for his wounded. That's what good leaders do. They take care of their people. The leaders in the French aristocracy, the wealthy and the powerful, increasingly came to abuse that power until finally the poor in France would stand it no longer, and hence we had the French Revolution. Bad shepherds neglecting their people instead of leading and caring for their people. The very same thing was happening in Israel. Generation after generation, king after king, elder team after elder team, instead of leading the people into obedience to God's law, faithfulness to him, care for the poor, they got worse and worse, increasingly neglecting the people, abusing the people, abandoning those who were straying, and ultimately sacrificing the people for their own comfort and indulgence. Does this feel relevant to the American church today? As I was studying this week, I felt great conviction for myself and for the American church. To what extent have we as a church, as a people, come to indulge ourselves and neglect those who have less than we do? To what extent have we been good shepherds who have thought of those who have less than us, both physically, financially, and spiritually? To what extent have we reached out to them to serve them, to care for them? And to what extent have we neglected them, focusing instead on our own needs and desires? Think about this world that we live in, where nearly a billion people right now are hungry, suffering from hunger. Some 841 million people right now suffering from hunger. 150 million children in the world right now severely malnourished. 3.5 million people this year alone who will die from unclean water and very preventable diseases. That's the physical condition of this world we live in. Spiritually, there are still 2 billion people on this planet who have never heard the gospel. Still around 4,000 people groups for whom they have not a single verse of scripture in their heart language. Think about how much we have physically, financially, as Americans, and how much spiritually we have in terms of access to God's word, knowledge of the gospel, compared to so many in this world. If we were sheep in the global pasture of God, would we be the fat ones or the skinny ones? This chapter is a confrontation where God says, I will judge between the sheep. And if you're a shepherd, it's not hard to see which sheep are getting the food because they get fat, and the weak ones, the sicker ones, get skinny because the big fat ones come and just push them out of the way and say, ha ha, I get to the grass, right? And so left untended, the big heavy sheep will always get the food and the skinny vulnerable ones won't. And so a shepherd has to step in to say, stop it, you've had enough, you know, and make room for the vulnerable. We, brothers and sisters, and I'm right here with you, we are the fat sheep. We have so much. God has blessed us with so much, both physically and spiritually. How do we use those blessings? Are we like the bad shepherds of Israel, the bad leaders of Israel, who just keep it for ourselves? Indulge ourselves, or are we like our good shepherd who gives everything away? Let's focus on Jesus and let this encouragement of our Lord and his example, may this move us to more service and sacrifice as he did for us. Here's what our good shepherd does. He gives. Verse 11, thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself, seeing how the leaders of Israel have failed, how they have all become takers, he says, here's what I will do. I myself will search for my sheep. I will seek them out. I will rescue them, God says, from all the places where they have been scattered. I myself will feed them. Think of what this promise must have meant to the nation of Israel with the shadow of Babylon looming over them. As the siege of Jerusalem then came, as the city of Jerusalem fell, as all of the people were carted off into Babylon in chains, as they stayed there in a foreign land for 70 years, slaves in a foreign nation, think of what this promise meant to them. Their God saying, I myself will be your shepherd. I will come to walk among you, to lead you to those green pastures and still waters. I myself will feed you. Look at the four characteristics of our good shepherd. The first one is to seek after the lost. This is what a shepherd does. Seeking out his flock when he is among his sheep. Those that have been scattered. So God says, I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them. A good shepherd does not stay in the house eating a great feast and just leave the sheep out there unattended. A good shepherd walks among his sheep, sleeps among the sheep, lives with them, seeks out those that stray, rescues those that have gotten themselves into trouble. Think of what our good shepherd did. Instead of staying in the comforts of heaven, he stepped down into this cold, dark, dangerous world that would be his death. And he came to live among us, the sheep. Our Lord and Shepherd came to call us home. He says in John 10, the sheep know, they hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out, going before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Do you know the voice of Jesus as your shepherd? Do you remember that time when he first called your name? And suddenly you heard the voice of God. You knew it was him calling out to you. You had strayed into some form of sin and trouble. You were stuck in it. And then you heard the Holy Spirit. You heard the Lord himself calling out to you. Calling your name. It was a voice you suddenly knew that you knew. And it was your good shepherd coming to seek and to save you and to say, it's time. Leave that path you were on and come. Come with me. I will lead you home. This is what our good shepherd did. He came into this world, born as a helpless and vulnerable human baby, living among us for his entire earthly life so that he could be our good shepherd and call us home. Second, he came to serve the hungry. Verse 13, back in Ezekiel, he said, I will gather them together. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. I will feed them with good pasture. Here's the promise of our good shepherd to feed us, to give us the food that we need. Leading us to those green pastures, guiding us to those still waters. Isn't it good news that our good shepherd knows what we need? Correspondingly, he also knows what we don't need. He's our perfect heavenly father. He knows what we need before we even ask him. And so often we ask him for things that we don't need or we don't need right now. And he leads us into these places where we have to trust him, where we have to walk with him, where we have to wait on his timing. He knows what we need, when we need it. And brothers and sisters, the primary thing that we need is him. We get consumed with all of these other little things we convince ourselves we absolutely desperately need, when in truth we only need one thing. A relationship with our shepherd who came. And he calls us to trust him and to believe that and to hold on to it, that he really is all that we need. Our good shepherd died to satisfy our souls. We live for all kinds of other bread, all kinds of other things that offer us, that promise to feed us and satisfy us. But Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Another of the I am statements in the Gospel of John, I am the bread of life. He also said, I am the living water. Drink this water and you'll never thirst again. He's saying, if you go to eat the bread of this world, if you look for the water of this world, you will hunger and thirst again. There is only one bread you can eat and never be hungry again. There's only one water you can drink and never thirst again. And Jesus knew that it was the bread of his own body and it was the drink of his own blood that would ultimately, fully and finally satisfy. Jesus said, whoever feeds on my flesh, whoever drinks my blood, that is the person who has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. In just a few moments, we'll go over to these stations over here, and we will celebrate the Lord's Supper, a time of communion, of connecting, of intimate relationship with our good shepherd, where we feast on the bread that our souls most desperately need, when we drink the juice that satisfies us deep inside our spirits, the body of our Lord and his shed blood. We get so consumed with all these other things we think we need when there's truly only one thing that we need. It's our shepherd who came to serve the hungry. Do you feel hungry? Do you feel that spiritual hunger that in deep in your heart you know that you do? You need something. This is why we celebrate communion on a regular basis, as a reminder to us there's only one thing that we really need to be totally satisfied. What we need is the Lord Jesus Christ, his body given for us, his blood shed for us. Now, when Jesus shared that, and he said, my body is real food, my blood is real drink, it freaked people out. I don't think they had vampires back then, but they were like, it doesn't seem right. And Jesus explained, this is the only way. This is the only way. You have to feed on me, because I am the true bread. Now, the background for that analogy is the sacrifice system. Some sacrifices, like the burnt offering, would be burned up entirely as a sign of God's justice. You want to pay for your sin, you need to take a substitute, and it gets burned up entirely. That bull or that sheep that represented your financial security or your feast when your friends would come over, you were burning it up. It was gone. You got none of it. The burnt offering, the sin offering. But the fellowship offering was one that you sacrificed and then took the meat to have a party. What a picture of God's mercy and grace that he said, when you offer a peace offering, a free will offering, a fellowship offering as a gift from your flocks, he says, I command you to take the meat, call your friends and family together and have a party as you enjoy the meat from that sacrifice. It was a sign of communion and fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. That's what Jesus was saying. He's saying, I'm going to offer my body as a fellowship offering. Of course, we know it was also a burnt offering. It was also a sin offering. It was also a peace offering, right? It was the complete once for all sacrifice. But Jesus is saying, my body for you is a fellowship offering. So you can eat it and have fellowship, have communion with your Father in heaven. Enjoy it together as a family party. So you celebrate the good things that God has given you, and that it reminds you the primary good things God has given you is a relationship with him, the opportunity to have communion with him. Do you see what our good shepherd does? He seeks after the lost. He serves the hungry. He separates out the righteous from the unrighteous. God says, I will judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. I will judge between the fat ones and the lean ones. He separates out the strong who abuse their power, the weak who have been abused. He says, these are the ones who belong to me. Look at verse 30. They shall know that I am the Lord. that they, the house of Israel, are my people. When God makes that final separation, what he's dividing out are those that are his sheep, that belong to him by faith, and those who are not his sheep, who do not belong to him, who have refused to put their faith in him. Now, of course, we know the story of the nation of Israel is that most of God's people rejected him. God told Ezekiel from the beginning of his ministry, your job is to preach the truth. I'm going to give you these words to say. I'm going to give you these living illustrations to act out. But he told Ezekiel, just as he told Jeremiah, most of these people are not going to listen to you. Most of them are going to reject this word. And you know, Jesus told us the very same thing. He said, you go and speak to the towns, proclaim the message, and most people will reject it. Most people will not listen because they are not my sheep. When you share the gospel and someone is ready to respond, they're not responding to your words. They're responding to the voice of their shepherd. They're responding to the voice of Jesus. He's using you as his mouthpiece, but they're responding to him. When they reject us, when we share the gospel and they reject it, they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting the voice of the shepherd, and they're saying to him, I'm not one of yours. I don't want anything to do with you. And that's why when the ultimate time of separation comes, it won't be a revelation to anyone. Because people will have chosen that their entire life. They'll have chosen, no, I don't want anything to do with you, Jesus. I hear your voice, but I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to respond. Jesus presents it this way in Matthew 25. In that final day, before the throne of God, all the nations will be gathered, and Jesus will separate the people, one from another, like a shepherd separating the sheep from the goats. Is that a difficult separation? Is that a hard thing to discern, whether one creature is a sheep and one is a goat? No, that's an easy separation. That's a very clear, very obvious thing based on the nature of those two animals. When it comes time for that final separation, God will divide those who are his, who have been transformed by faith in Jesus and are therefore justified, declared righteous before him, and those who have rejected Jesus and therefore have not been transformed. We talked last week about that transformation that takes us from being cats to ocean creatures, right? So we can enjoy the presence of God forever. Here, it's that picture of becoming sheep where you're by nature, you're a goat. But by faith in Jesus, he changes your nature, gives you that new heart. That's two chapters later in Ezekiel 36, that promise of a new heart and a new spirit transforms your very nature. It's an internal transformation of those who belong to Jesus by faith. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 7. The final separation will be based on this single determining factor. I'll declare to those, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The separation would be between the righteous and the unrighteous. And the difference in those natures will be those who know Jesus and are known by him and those who are not. Here's how he says it in John chapter 10. You do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Those who do not belong to Jesus by faith, those who are not his, who have rejected him, refused to follow his voice, refused to believe in him and follow after him, those are the ones who will be cast out and live under his judgment forever. But listen to the contrasting destiny of those who belong to Jesus. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will ever snatch them out of my hand. Again, John 10, shepherding analogy. Sheep were very vulnerable creatures, unable to protect themselves. And Jesus says, when you come into my sheepfold, when you submit to me as your governing shepherd, I will protect you forever. No one will ever be able to touch you. No one will ever be able to harm you. He goes on in the next verse, my Father is greater than all. No one will be able to snatch you from my Father's hand. Very similar to Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. In a time of great persecution in the first century, when Paul is preparing to face his death at the hands of the Romans, when the other apostles are dying off and being killed one after another, when the early church was about to face great persecution under Emperor Nero, he says, hold on to this truth. Nothing can separate you from the love of your Father in heaven. For those who are in Christ Jesus, those who belong to Jesus are secure in him. Nothing can ever separate us from him. Do you see that wonderful truth there? When Jesus separates you from the world, calling you his own, nothing can ever separate you from him after that. This is the work that God's doing in the world. He is preparing for that final separation. He is calling out to the nations, and those who belong to Jesus will hear his voice and respond. It is our job simply to voice the call. Call out to everyone around us, everyone we can get to, and it's up to the Lord to see who will respond. But those who belong to Jesus will hear his voice, they will know his voice, and they will come. Those he separates out as belonging to him, he declares righteous, he justifies, and nothing can ever change that. He separates us out. Finally, our good shepherd sacrifices himself. This is the final differentiation. Bad shepherds sacrifice the sheep. They let others suffer and pay the price. Instead of them, they get themselves out of harm's way. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Brothers and sisters, all we like sheep had gone astray. Every single one of us had turned to our own way. We had wandered into these thorn bushes of sin. We had stumbled into these pits of slavery and addiction, and we were utterly unable to save ourselves. You see, that's the picture of your life before Jesus. But then you heard a voice. It was your shepherd calling your name. Now remember, you were stuck in a thorn bush in a deep hole. You had no ability to get yourself out. You could do one thing and only one thing, and it was like, bah. Right? What did you contribute to your salvation? You said, help, right? You heard your shepherd calling you, and you called back to him, and he came, and he lifted you out, releasing you from those addictions and chains, setting you free from both the penalty of sin and the power of sin, lifting you out of that pit. How did your shepherd pull that off? He had to take your place. He came down into that pit. He allowed himself to be bound up in your sins, just as he did with mine. He came into that pit that would have been your death, and he took that death for you, so that then you could climb up on his broken body, right? And climb out of it into life and freedom and fullness. He came into that pit to get us out of that pit. And of course, the good news is that our good shepherd didn't stay in that hole of death himself. He walked out of it on the third day victorious to be with us forever. This is what a good shepherd does. This is what the ultimate good shepherd did for us. Listen to how Ezekiel foretold this. He said, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. He shall feed them. I, the Lord, will be their God. David was the great king of Israel. David was the one that God made a covenant promise to that said, one day, one of your grandsons, David, will reign on the throne of Israel forever. Here was the hope of a reigning Messiah, anointed one, a king who would come. Ezekiel says, when I, the Lord, come to be your shepherd, to seek and save those who are lost, to give them the food their hearts so desperately long for, he said, I will come as that Davidic Messiah. He said, that's what you should look for. Some son of David to be born, to grow up, to be a preacher of righteousness, to be a shepherd to the people, to go after the lost sheep of Israel, call them back to their Father in heaven. Here in this time of great darkness and fear, God gives through Ezekiel a message of hope in the coming Messiah who would feed the people, who would heal the people, who would rule over them and guide them as a loving, merciful, gracious, good shepherd who would be God among the people, a shepherd who would live among us. We conclude today as we started with John chapter 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus came that we may have life and have it abundantly. The only way for us to have that life was for Jesus to give up his life. He had to die so he could give his life to us. This is what we'll celebrate in just a moment. We're going to take communion a little differently today because we want this to be a time of reflection. Ezekiel 34 is a challenging passage. It is a hope-filled passage, a gospel-filled passage. But communion is intended to be a time of reflection, primarily one when we remember the body of our Lord Jesus that he gave for us. His body that is the centerpiece of this meal, commemorated in unleavened bread, but for many years it was celebrated through the offering of a lamb that the people would sacrifice and then eat, a fellowship offering of a one-year-old unblemished lamb. We gather at the table to feast on our good shepherd who became the Lamb of God who laid down his life so that we might have his life. We remember his body. We take in his blood, his shed blood of the new covenant as a profession of our faith in him, that he paid it all and we owe it all to him. But Paul exhorts us in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, when you come together, be careful to confess your sins, to reflect on those things that keep you from truly and faithfully following the Lord. Let's take some time to consider, to invite the Holy Spirit to show us those places where we have continued to stray away from him, stumbling again into little ditches and thorn bushes, and take this time to confess those things to our good shepherd so he can forgive us, so he can heal us, and bring us back into the good pasture, the good green pastures and still waters that we were designed for. Now, to facilitate that, it's going to be a two-step process today. You'll see communion stations on the side, but first we want you to take a piece of paper. If the Lord would lead you to do this, this is an option for you today, but we've got paper over there and pens. And as part of our confession, this is what Doug set up earlier in the service, just write down one or two things. It could be scribbles that to you represent your sin. You don't even have to write down the words, but something that represents, this is how I've been straying. This is the bread of this world that I've been going after instead of the bread of life. Just write down a couple things, and then there's actually a fire outside. We wanted to symbolize what happens when we confess our sin. At that first moment when you turned from your sin, when you cried out to Jesus, he took all of your sins. As far as the east is from the west, he removed them from you. He took them onto his body, and they were buried with him in the tomb. And so this symbolically reminds us of what happened. At that first moment of faith, God took all of your sins, and he burned them up as the just righteousness of God burned up Jesus on the cross. You see that? That's what we're doing. That's how your sins were removed from you. And on a daily basis, we have the privilege of coming to the Lord and confessing our sins again and just asking him to restore us, to heal us, and purify us. And so jot down a couple of things, bring them outside, and drop them in the fire. Kids, go with mom, go with dad, okay? That thing out there is going to be hot. I'm very thankful the sprinklers have not gone off. but be very careful. Have mom or dad help you. And then I just want to clarify, some of us as leaders here, we're given a little packet that includes a lot of confession cards. And so we're all sinners, all of us leaders in the church, we're all sinners just like you, but we're not that much worse than you. These are actually your confessions going back all the way to our worship and prayer night. And Terry and I were talking about this. We didn't want to just throw them away so they'd sit somewhere. We wanted them to be dealt with and have this spiritual moment. So you'll see a few of us with packets like this, throwing them carefully into the fire as a symbol of God takes our individual sins, but he takes our corporate sins as well. And take this time to reflect, to quiet your heart, and to come clean before the Lord your good shepherd. Once you've done that and gone outside, you can come back in, grab a piece of bread, come back to your seat and sit down. Once everyone has been served, we'll partake together. Elaine's going to play, so have plenty of time. So take some time, reflect quietly in your chairs, move as you're led, and take care of that. And in a few minutes, we will come back together to celebrate. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy to us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are that good shepherd who came to seek and save us who were lost, sheep that had gone astray. We thank you that you call us back to you. Every time we wander, you call us back to that straight and narrow path to walk with you along where you've brought us into green pastures. You've led us to still waters. And so, Lord, we ask for you to speak to us now. Help us turn away from those things that trip us up. Come back to you. We confess our sins, trusting that you will not only forgive us, but you will purify us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. brothers and sisters, isn't it wonderfully good news that the fires of God's justice did not fall on us to consume us, but instead they fell on a worthy sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As we hold this bread, we remember the night on which our Savior, the Good Shepherd, was betrayed. And on that night, he took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Our Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for your perfect, once for all sacrifice for our sins. We're so thankful for your human body, for how you lived a life of perfect righteousness that you might satisfy the righteous requirements of the law, and then you laid down that perfect life on the cross. You gave up all your rights, you surrendered all of your comforts. You are the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And we praise you for that gift. We thank you that you take our sins from us, that you wash us clean. Help us, Lord Jesus, to walk with you as our good shepherd. In your name we pray, amen. Now again, if you don't yet have a cup, then go ahead and you can move again and get one, and then we'll sing this song and partake of the cup together once everyone has been served.
I was lost, but he
In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We'll close this morning with these words from John chapter 1. May this be true of all of us today, and may it be true for all we come in contact with. As John the Baptist saw Jesus coming and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Amen.